like to talk about in relationship to our souls, our will, our mind, and our emotion is the concept of footholds. And this concept comes from Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 26. I'm going to go back to verse 26, so the word foothold is in verse 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Okay, now what is a foothold? A foothold is an area of our soul where we have made a decision that is contrary to God's will, and because of that decision, we have ideas that are lies, and we have emotions as a result of those lies, such as anger or fear or bitterness, resentment. And the enemy, seeing an opportunity in a place in our soul where we are out of alignment with God, has chosen to come in and to say, that belongs to me, and to influence that part of us. I want to just reconfigure a moment the picture of the soul to help us understand this concept a little better. Instead of using a triangle, I'm going to use a circle. And if we said that the inner circle of our being is where the spirit comes in, and then our soul is around the spirit, so that the first level of our soul is our will, the next level of our soul is our emotions, and then the next level of our soul on the outside is our mind. Okay? And that the Spirit of God comes into our spirit and then wants to begin to move outwards in inhabiting all of our will, all of our emotions, all of our thinking, and our mind. Well, what happens is where our will has been brought into bondage by a foothold of Satan, it seems like we don't have a choice. Have you ever seen people who it seems that no matter how hard they try, they can't seem to choose the right way? Okay, that's a stronghold of the enemy in their life. And they are actually having help from the enemy to continue to have that problem. You see? And what has to happen for them is it has to be determined where and how they cooperated with that agenda of the enemy, to renounce that cooperation, to have truth come in where there have been lies, and to deal with whatever emotions have resulted as a consequence of those lies in that stronghold. Okay? Let me give you an example from my life. I grew up in a family where revenge and getting back at people, I mean, it was just a given. I mean, someone hurts you, you find a way to hurt them. I mean, what could be simpler? And it wasn't seen as bad. That's right, you don't get mad, you get even. Actually, we were Italian. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. That's right. But there was nothing bad about it. I mean, that's just the way it was. And so that didn't seem abnormal to me. That didn't seem extraordinary. Okay? I can remember after I got married, and my husband, who's from German background, his family was much milder than my family. And remember that game, the Ungame? The Ungame, it was just this game of like kind of touchy-feely thing. We have these little cards where they ask you a question about, what was your favorite place to play as a child? You know, these questions just to draw people out and what they felt. And so my husband and I went out to visit my parents, and we were going to play the Ungame. And so we're sitting there, and it was so surreal sitting there doing this with my parents, and we're reading these little cards. And after we had played the game for about 10 or 15 minutes, my dad goes, "Hey, Wilma," that's my mother's name, Wilma. He goes, "Hey, Wilma," he goes, "I have a good idea." He goes, "Let's take this game over and play with the so-and-sos so we can tell them what we really think of them." Because somehow they had offended my parents. Somehow they had offended my parents, and this just seemed like a great way to get revenge. Oh, golly. So, but it was just so normal. I mean, nobody would have sat there and said, gee, that's, you know, wrong of you to do that. That's just the way it always was. And so to me, I had no idea that that was that way. But I came to a certain point in my Christian life where the symptom that I was having was that I was afraid constantly that people were trying to get at me somehow or hurt me. Okay? And I was afraid that people were trying to do things to deliberately hurt me. And so I took this before God, and when I reached that point of being able to confess, Lord, I'm afraid that people may be trying to hurt me. I didn't know where it was coming from. And what God did is he began to lead me to scripture that talked about malice. Now, I didn't know what that was. What's malice? I had to look it up in the dictionary to find out what it was. It's in 1 Peter in particular. It's also in Ephesians. To get rid of malice. And malice is when we wish ill on other people. And so as soon as I saw that, I was like, oh, aha, that's what I think people have towards me. I think people wish ill will towards me. Okay. Now, remember, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. You know, it comes in this, it comes up, and then it comes right back down again. And of course, what God had to show me is how much of my life, when people crossed me, I wished ill upon them. I mean, before God showed me that, if you had said to me, do you wish ill on other people? I'd be like, no, never. Never. And I would have said it honestly, too. I would have said it honestly. I was in total deception about something that I had basically done my whole life. I was in deception about it because the enemy, seeing the opportunity afforded by the fact that my whole family tradition believed that something that was evil was good. You know how it says they think evil is good and good is evil? You know that scripture from Isaiah? So there was something in my family that was considered good that actually was evil. And I had cooperated with that. There was a foothold of the enemy in my soul. So I was in total deception about the fact that that was evil. You know, people who gossip are very often like that. Good Christian people. You know, it can be true. You know what gossip is? Gossip is when you divulge personal information about someone else that can be true. You sit around and talk about their intimate or personal lives. And it can all be true. That's still gossip. But they're in bondage about it. They're in deception. They don't even know that it's wrong. And if you were to say to them, do you gossip? They'd say, no, I don't gossip. You see? Yeah, or they ask people to pray. That's a combination of hypocrisy and gossip. That's when the little demon gossip and the little demon hypocrisy get together and have a shindig. And throw a little religious spirit in and we got a prayer meeting going. So, but you see, the enemy then wants to take advantage of that, and then we don't even seem to have a choice about it. We're in deception. If someone, it's like we're in a fog and someone tries to point out what malice is or what gossip is, and we're like, huh? And we just, it doesn't connect because the enemy has a great deal invested in keeping us in deception, in keeping our wills locked down so that we can't choose the right thing. Okay, now, I want to read you a scripture from Ephesians. Not Ephesians. 1 Peter chapter 1. You don't have to go there, okay? You just listen a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says this. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. That wasn't the verse that I wanted, but I was going to talk about that one too. Oh, hang on a minute here. I have it on the back there. it was right in front of me. It is from 1 Peter. It's a different verse out of chapter 1. Back up a little further. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Let me read that again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. And see, and that's what we're talking about here. There are many things that we grew up with that seem to be normal, or that were even considered good, but were actually evil. And we have been redeemed from those things, and God wants to bring the word of truth and the word of light into us to begin to set us free from our wills being captive to something that is out of alignment with God's will. And the way that he begins to show us this is very often he'll show us a symptom in our life, and then he'll begin to take us back to the root of it, the belief system behind it. For me, it started with a symptom of that fear that people were being malicious towards me, that people were trying to hurt me. You see? And then from there, he began to work backwards to show me that it was because there had been a pattern in my life of wishing ill on others. Okay? So, and the same thing with gossip. Gossip is a way of exposing other people, a way of making them vulnerable in an unsafe environment. And many times people that are into gossip find out, well, who did that to you too? Where were you exposed? Where was your business sort of paraded? Usually people reap what has been sown within them. Now, that doesn't take away our responsibility. I mean, we choose to cooperate with evil things. But there's still that element, evil has been done to us. That has to be dealt with. We have done evil to others. That needs to be dealt with. And too often, Christians only concentrate on, I have to deal with the sin in my life of what I have done that's evil. But they don't get much help in dealing with the evil that has been done to them. You know what? If you were ignored as a child, that was evil. You weren't created to be ignored. If you were criticized, if you were beaten, if you were expected to be a little adult, never to be a child, that's not the way, the proper way that you were meant to be treated. You were created, I was created for God's love. And in every way that we have received less than God's love, our souls have been wounded. See, I used to say to people, if we had this line where here's good parents, this little X here is good parents, and down here, this little X is bad parents, okay? And then we had to have an X for the kind of parenting that we were created for, well, that would have to go up to the moon. I'd have to put that X up at the moon because we were created for God's love. You see what I'm trying to say? I'm not trying to beat up on good parent, bad parent. I'm trying to say that none of us have received the type of love, the quality of love that we were created for. Because we were created for a perfect world with no sin, in communion with God, and having parents who were in communion with God. That's what we were created for. And so we can spend our whole lives saying, okay, well, I had good parents, you know, and they were 4 inches above the bad parents. So why should I complain? It could have been so much worse. You know? Instead of beating me with a belt, they could have beat me with a 2x4. I mean, it's just so ridiculous. Some of the ways people are always trying to justify their parents or protect their parents from insinuating that their parents might have been bad somehow. You know what? Your parents were sinners. I'm a parent. I'm a sinner. My parents' parents were sinners. The parents of my parents of my parents were sinners. All the way back to Adam and Eve. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You see? And whenever I have received less than perfect love, my soul has been wounded. And whenever I act out of that woundedness, I sin. And usually I will go and I will wound somebody else's soul, particularly my children's. You see how that works? I'm not trying to, I don't believe in parent bashing. You know, what I have parents do is I have them bless whatever was in their parents that God used to love them. I have people bless that and honor that. And then they have to confess, you know what, God? My parents weren't God. I need you to come in where my parents weren't perfect. You know, I used to say, we got to take the God out of our parents and the parent out of our God. See, there's ways that we imagine God to be like our parents, and he's not really like that. There's other way we imagine our parents were supposed to be God, and they're not. They couldn't be that. See? And Satan wants to take advantage of that, and he wants to get in there with a foothold, and he wants to help us stay in bondage to an empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers that estranges us from God and his love, estranges us from being able to love others, and even from being able to love ourselves. Okay? One of the things that's very helpful, like I was saying, you start with a symptom and you identify it. I'm making a little line here on the board. And if you could imagine that to the right of the line is our present day life, and that going back here at the beginning of the line is the years of our life from 0 years up to, you know, say 6 years, and then goes on to 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, up to however old we are. You remember Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven? He was talking about the fact that within every one of us, we had at one time the ability, like a small child, to be trusting, to be dependent, to be humble, to be teachable, to be really vulnerable to relationship. Isn't that what's so true about young children? I mean, they're vulnerable to a scary degree. They're vulnerable in relationships. That's why it's so easy to deceive them and to abuse them, because they make themselves vulnerable. They can't help it. You see? And so what happened is, yes, we were vulnerable back here, and we got hurt. See? In a vulnerable state, something went wrong. And we sort of forgot about it. You know, like I said earlier, well, there's nothing you can do about it, so just forget about it. Just act like there's nothing there. But then what happens in our present day life, things that happen back here start to bear fruit. It starts to bear fruit. And something will be, in fact, by the time we're in our 50s, there may be certain things that have happened to us several times over and over and over again, and we don't know why. Let me give you an example of something like that. As I went through my 20s and 30s, no matter where I went, I always seemed to end up in relationships with controlling women. Okay? On the mission field, I worked with a Swiss-German midwife and a British midwife. And they told me what I thought and what I didn't think. They told me what I felt and what I didn't feel. And lo and behold, the couple years before that, in Tunisia, I met somebody in Tunisia like that. And in France, I met someone in France like that, as well as knowing people here in the United States when I came back here. And so I guess after it happened to me in enough different places, I finally figured out that the only component that was present in every situation was me. These were different people from different nations, on different continents, and the only thing that was ever the same was me. And that was the beginning of an incredible discovery. I obviously, wherever I went, subconsciously, I immediately began to scout out the most controlling, critical, negative women available and try to get close to them. And I did it over and over and over again. You see? Now, why did I do that? Why do you think I did that?
Your mother.
My mother was critical, cold, and controlling. See? And, you know, in that way, we stay childlike all our lives. Okay, here's the reasoning. Here's the reasoning. I couldn't get close to Mom because she was cold, critical, and controlling. And so now I'm going to find someone just like Mom, and I'm going to make it work this time, and I'm going to get close to her. What's wrong with that reasoning? Can you figure out what's wrong with that reasoning? What happens as soon as I choose someone just like Mom? I ain't going to get close to her either. And you can be assured, every time I pick someone with those qualifications, I will fail to get close to them. Does that make sense to you? See, that's what we do. And God knows that we do that. And so he just keeps lining up the cold and critical controlling people until finally we come to that conclusion. Maybe it's not them. Maybe the problem isn't in them, because, like I said, the only thing that's constant here is that I show up in every one of these situations. And then God wants to begin to expose the wounding that took place back in those early years, because what that did is it left a place in my soul that's wounded, that needs to be restored, where there's a lot of feelings of rejection and abandonment and hurt. You see? It leaves a place in my soul where I have some lies that I have believed in my belief system. You're not really worth loving. There's something wrong about you. If you were just nicer, I could love you. If you try a little harder. See, all these lies that I fabricated to give myself a reason why my mother was so distant from me. And the Satan gets in there and he puts a foothold. And he has that part of my soul so that I don't even understand that I'm doing this. For years, I'm walking around feeling like, well, why would anybody love you? You're not worth loving. If you were worth loving, look at all these fine women who obviously would love you. You see? And Satan has that foothold in my life. He has me in bondage. See? And so what God is looking to do is to begin to unravel that stronghold in my life, to kick the enemy out of that place, to change the thinking, to renew my mind, to diffuse all the years of emotions that have been built up around that idea, you're not worth loving, and to set my will free so that when someone comes along who is critical and controlling, I can defend myself against that by saying, you know what? That's your problem. And what you say and believe about me isn't necessarily the truth. And also to be able to receive kindness and love from people who want to love me, but who I was never interested in them because they didn't fit the parameters of what I was looking for in someone to love me. You see, God wants to set us free from these things. Do you know what really, really is going to help you understand what part of your soul needs to be restored is in your ability to love people around you, and especially people in your inner circle of family. If you struggle to love your children, if you struggle to love your husband, if you struggle to love your parents, if you struggle to love even extended family members, God will show you through that the holes in your soul. What I have found is that when I struggle to love someone else, it's just about always because there's a part of my soul that person reminds me of that I've never been able to accept or love. Yeah, you always have, there's certain people that are extremely unpopular and everybody tends to not like them. You know, the one classic type of person like this is the person who always has to be the center of attention. They have to always, you know, draw attention to themselves. And, you know, I know as being a speaker in different conferences, you have people that, I mean, every break, they're right there in your face demanding all your attention. And, you know, I hear other people grumble about them. You know, I say, oh, that person, you know, they're just always trying to grab attention. They're always taking your attention. They're always taking... I said, do you know why they bother? A person like that bothers all of us. I said, why? I said, because they remind us of a part of ourselves. All of us would like to be the center of attention. But we're too socially discreet to do that openly. You see, we secretly long to have all the attention, but we would never admit it. And that person isn't socially savvy enough to know to cut it out. See, same thing with the controlling person. The person who openly is trying to control everything, and we all sit and grumble about them. Well, because we'd like to have control too. But we know better than to act like that in front of others. We just secretly will hide our intention to. Oh, unless nobody in here is like me. Again. Aren't you glad I'm not making you raise your hand? Everybody in here who's ever been controlling, raise your hand. Everybody in here who's ever wanted to be the center of attention, raise your hand. So you can't get that on tape. But that's the way we are. It's like we struggle to love someone that we've judged and that we've judged in our own heart. God can't love someone like that. And Satan just loves this kind of thing. He just loves it when there's parts of our heart that we refuse to look at. There's a wonderful proverb. There's several proverbs about this that I wrote down. Proverbs 14:8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception." Proverbs 14:8, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception." And then there was another proverb I wrote down too. Proverbs 25, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out." You see, there's a deep wisdom in allowing God to begin to unfold our hearts and all that is there. And there's great liberation in store for us as the footholds of the enemy are exposed and dealt with within our lives. I mentioned earlier about the orphan spirit in people. That's a real stronghold in people's lives. You can pretty much tell a person who has been brought into bondage of an orphan spirit. They have a hard time with basic trust, with the, you know, basically trusting others and letting people get close and to do for them. They've never been able to allow someone else to parent them. Even after they got out of the relationship with their parents, whether it's teachers or pastors, there's always a distrust of authority figures. And in their relationship with God, they struggle to believe that He really does care about them and have their best interest at heart. And it goes back to, at some point, they made that decision not to allow their parents to parent them because they felt abandoned, they felt rejected, they felt their parents weren't up to the task, and the enemy came in with a foothold and brought in what's called an orphan spirit. See? And there's going to need to be several things that happens to set that person free. First of all, they're going to have to admit the emotions attached to that. There'll be deep emotions of abandonment and rejection, anger, maybe some bitterness and resentment. They will need to identify that belief system that came with the orphan spirit of, I wasn't worth being parented, or no one cared enough about me to parent me, so what does that say about me as a person? And then they have to renounce that choice that they made with their wills to cooperate with that whole false scenario of the orphan spirit. Okay? And what's interesting is after a person deals, God, the Holy Spirit, deals with that orphan spirit in that person's life, they begin to be able to receive the parenting that God starts to send them. It's inevitable. They'll be surprised. People that they never would let get close before, they begin to let them get close. They begin to be able to receive from their pastor, or maybe their relationship even with their husband or their wife gets better because for the first time they're letting someone get close. You see? You know, it's amazing the things that we're carrying around in our souls that we have no idea of. Let me tell you something. Little story. This is someone in another state. a woman came to me who was a pastor's wife. And she grew up in an extremely conservative religious background where she had very good parents, according to, you know, the way parents can be. Her parents were pretty good. And she came to me because she said, even though I was raised in the church, in a good church, and my parents were very loving, all my life I've had a lack of joy. There's just been this lack of joy. And I know the Bible talks about joy, and I teach the kids in Sunday school about joy, and I don't understand why in my life there's been this lack of joy. And so I said, let's pray about what is a little bit unusual, but I had seen it in other people, and so I was aware that this could be a possibility. And I said to her, tell me, before you were born, did your mother have any miscarriages? She said, I don't know. I never asked her that. I said, well, how many years between you and the child before you? She said, oh, about 3 years. And then we looked to see how many years there were between her and her other siblings. It was her mother basically had like 6 or 7 kids, one right after the other, except for that period of time. It was a 3-year period. So I said, well, look, I said, whenever you can, I want you to call up your mother and ask her if she happened to have a miscarriage before you were born. But in the meantime, just in case that was so and the Holy Spirit showed me that about you, let's pray about that. And so I asked that the Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he would take her back to her experience in the womb. And any feelings of fear and dread that had come into her because she sensed that there had been a baby in that womb that had died, that he would remove that from her sovereignly. And she cried. This woman, she thought she was going crazy because she cried and cried and cried. And she thought this may not have even happened. And yet it was resounding at something deep within her being. And she cried and cried and cried. Well, I have never seen that woman again since that point, but she wrote me a note about 2 months after that episode, and she wrote in the note that she had asked her mother, and sure enough, her mother had had a miscarriage. And she said, since that day, there has been a joy in her life that she has never, ever known before. See? Satan's stronghold in her life, because don't ask me how an infant in the womb can decide that there's something wrong because a baby died in here before me. Don't even ask me to try to explain that. I can't explain it. All I can know is that David talked about his experience in the womb. Did he not? In Psalm 139, "For you knit me together in my mother's womb." I have a tape back there where I talk about that more. I'll mention that to you tomorrow to tell you what tape that is. David understood about knowing God in all of his life, beginning with the womb experience and then going through all his days. David understood about that. And this woman somehow did not know God in her womb experience, and it was causing a lack of joy in her life. And when she came to know him there, the fruit was that she began to experience joy in a way she never had before. Because the stronghold of the enemy, the foothold of Satan that had come in, had been demolished. And we can have many, 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 many of these footholds in our lives. I'm sure we do. I know I have dealt with many in my life. Maybe some of you have dealt with some as well. But I assure you, you will be able to understand on the other side of getting through it by the fruit of what happens when that foothold is removed. I have had people have the experience where they have a certain way of thinking. You know, take paranoia. A person believes that people are out to hurt them. Very many times, paranoia comes because a person walks around feeling guilty. They feel that they should be hurt, that they deserve to be hurt. And they've been deceived by Satan into thinking that they should be punished, that they should be hurt. And so the way they find a way to be hurt all the time is to think people are trying to hurt them. And I've had people that when we worked with that issue and we got rid of the stronghold of Satan, immediately they stopped thinking like that. Immediately. That's the amazing thing about getting rid of a foothold of the enemy. There can be immediate relief at times from what a person is experiencing. Now, when there is an immediate relief, it's because there's thinking patterns that need to be reworked. There may be some destructive, like for me, the whole worry thing. Those are some destructive thinking patterns that I had to work on actively to use faith to stop worrying. Sometimes there's a great quantity of emotions that have built up through the years from trying to repress the emotions, and some of those emotions have to be expressed. And then finally, the person has to renounce cooperation with the will. But you will see an enormous change. This one woman, she came to see me, and we worked on something that went back to her early childhood. And the next day she went to church, and she said three people came up to her and said, "You look so bright today. You look so bright today." You could see a transformation in her face. See, what we're talking about here is God reaching in and restoring, sanctifying, and setting your soul free to be what He meant for you to be, full of His Spirit. See, that's what He wants. And He's waiting for you to want that. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Now, it's a dangerous prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. I remember I was at this conference in France. My life was going pretty well when we were in France. I thought I was sort of at the top of my game. And I went to this conference where a speaker came. It was a revival among the Zulus of South Africa. And he said, "You know what?" He goes, "I challenge you to say this prayer. To say, 'God, I don't care what it takes, but I want to come into the destiny that you have for me.'" And me being a young, cocky, foolish, unaware of the power of words, young missionary, I prayed that prayer. And I'll tell you, my life began to deconstruct piece by piece over about the next 13 years. I mean, I had rough going. God just, He beat the stuffing out of me. He took someone who was unteachable, because I knew everything. You know, I mean, there was nothing you could teach me, you see. I just knew everything. And He took me and He reduced me to someone who couldn't hold a job. I had been depressed for so long. All I could do was get up every day and take care of my kids, and that was all I could do. Couldn't even hope to do anything else, and that was tough enough. It was a major, major act of my will to get up every day and take care of my children for several years. But He said, "Well, you said you wanted to come into the fullness of what I wanted for you, and so there's a lot of work to be done here." But see, there were things along the way that He sent to help me that I refused. I remember when we were in Morocco and a group of people came to minister to us as missionaries, and guess what they were talking about? Footholds. Well, I stood up and I said, "Christians never, ever, ever can have that problem. They can't ever need someone to cast Satan out of them. That's ridiculous." And I walked out. Meanwhile, there probably wasn't one person in there who had more torment from demons than me. But, you know, that was my theology. And I don't care what the facts were, that was my theology and that was the way it was, and you couldn't tell me otherwise. And it was interesting, that happened in about 1980 was born in 80. That probably happened around 1984. That probably happened in around 1984. And really the turning point in my healing came in September of 1989, when I made an appointment with Bruce Jackson down at the Allegheny Center Alliance Church to have deliverance. That was the biggest turning point then. Tell them what deliverance is. That's kicking the footholds out. That's kicking out the footholds of the enemy. That's what that is. And so what was that? 5 years? 5 years of wandering in the wilderness, being beat up by the enemy because I refused to admit that I needed help. This is one of the things I go through with God quite often. I say, God, I want to know you more. God, I want to see your power. God, I want to know your love. I want to go further in you, God. Oh, God, I hunger, I thirst for righteousness. So then he starts the restoration, sanctification process. And then my prayer is, oh, that hurts, God. Please stop. Oh, I can't stand it. No more. Stop, stop, stop. No, no, no. My one friend said to me one day, you know, sometimes I feel kind of sorry for God with you around. Because on the one hand, you're always begging him to do this stuff, and then he starts to do it, and then you're begging him to stop. He probably can't decide what you want. But he's so loving. You know, he knows that once he comes into us, there's that deep, deep longing for more of him. The most highly addictive substance in the universe is God. It's like you just get a little bit of him, and there, it's not enough. I need a little more. And that's not enough. Do you have that happening in your life? I got to have a little more. I got to have a little more. And he keeps upping the ante. Okay, well, then I'll even give that up to have more of you. And I'll even give up that to have more of you. He tries to save his life, loses it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. See? The divine lover keeps calling us to come closer, to come closer, daring us to draw near. Because truly, that's the only place where our soul will find fulfillment. And of course, the enemy is out to stop that process, to keep us in bondage, to keep those footholds and strongholds in place, so that our souls can't be accessible to God and his love. Right? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the great passion that you have for us and the intensity with which you pursue us. And at the same time, you're so gentle. Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here tonight, that you would just let angels come around them, that you would be working on them in the night, preparing them for whatever you have for them tomorrow in the way of restoring their souls, that you would take away any ability of the enemy to snatch these words from their heart. Let these words find good fruit in their hearts to bear fruit for eternity, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.